almost feel like Matthias when the lot failed on him to be the the 12 disciples. So my time has come. And however, it's just good to be here. And as most of you know, that we are continuing our series in the book of Galatians. The chapter is 5 and beginning at verse 22 and following. And we're studying the fruit of the Spirit. And the task that has been given me tonight is the fruit of goodness. And so that's what we're going to talk about this evening. And as you can see, if you look at the pic behind me, when I was doing my research for this topic, you know, Brother Travis brought up, I believe, last week how, you know, when you try to envision what gentleness is, when you try to envision the different fruit or the aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, it's kind of hard to picture it, but you really know it when you see it. I mean, you know good people, you know what I'm saying? You don't have to, you know, that's nothing to really argue about. You know good people when you see it. You know kind people when you see them. You know loving people when you see them. And so anyway, this tree came up, and it just had goodness all over it. You know, goodness, just goodness all over the place. And so I pulled it up, and I just want that to be a picture for us to envision. And also, I put a little rhyme to it. Now, I'm not a poet, but I really enjoy working with kids. And so I had this kind of kid-like spirit. And so this is the poem. And as you look at the tree, I call it the goodness tree. And so you got goodness here, goodness there, goodness everywhere. Goodness in you, goodness in me. Be the goodness you want to see, for we are the goodness tree. And so, it just came to me, because when you're teaching children, you have to give them something to cling to, and you got to keep it real easy, and you got to keep it simple. And when I was preparing for this, my wife, I shared some of the stuff with her, and she said, Brother Clark, just keep it simple. Don't go deep. And I'm the type of student, because I study hard, so I can go deep. And she'll pull me back and say, don't do all. And so anyway, just imagine what our communities would be like if they were just filled with goodness. Imagine what our homes would be like if they were filled with goodness. Imagine what our schools would be like if they were filled with goodness. Now imagine the church. Imagine what Greenville Avenue would be like if it was filled with goodness. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing. In the book of Proverbs, it says, happy is the one who gets understanding. Proverbs 3:13. Also, it says, and with all you're getting, get an understanding. And that's Proverbs 4 through 7. Sisters, aren't you happy when the brothers finally get it? You know, I work with a lot of sisters in school, at work, and even in the church. And sisters know when you get it, when you say, yes, that's right. They know you get it. They want you to agree with them. Brothers, aren't you happy when the sisters finally get it? Parents, aren't you happy when your children finally get it? Whatever it is that you're trying to get them to understand as a parent, man, I tell you, when they finally get it, you are happy. I remember a few years ago, my youngest son, after he has completed college and went through school and was going through his stuff, and I'm sitting at home. Actually, I was asleep, laying on the sofa, and he called, and he said, Dad, pick up the phone, hey, son. He said, Dad, guess what? You were right. You were right about everything. I mean, everything, Daddy, you were right. And he just went down a list. You were right about this. You were right about that. And just went down a list. And I'm just half asleep. And I'm just saying, okay, baby, thank you. Good. I'm glad you finally get it. But in the midst of all of that, I mean, we are really happy when people get it. And also, children are happy when their parents get it. If you got children and they're trying to get you to see a certain thing, they are happy as well. Now, how many of y'all were happy when you finally got algebra? How many of y'all still trying to understand algebra? And when you got it, what did you end up doing with it anyway? I don't know. I didn't get that either. I got it about 5 or 6 years ago. I tell you, I finally got it. Never got it. One brother said never got it. Anyway, our time together this evening will be about understanding the importance of goodness and to encourage you to demonstrate goodness every day of your life. And we want to do this in the context of Paul's letter to the Galatian churches. And we talked about that. We mentioned that in Galatians 5:22. And in addition to that, we want you to know, at least I want you to know, as church members, as brothers and sisters in Christ, how valuable you are to the church. However, your value is tied to your ability to be fruit bearers. In particular, goodness. Good people are valuable. Why? Because they do good things. I mean, that's just not hard to figure out. I remember I was facilitating a class at work, and it dealt with communication. And one aspect of communication is listening. And so I put the question to the group, what do you appreciate most about people who are good listeners? And one guy responded and said, he said, Sam, they listen. That was really profound. But that's it. Good listeners listening, and they do it, and they do it well. And so good people, they do good things. All right? Have you seen a barren fruit tree? I hope this works well. Can everybody see that? That's a fruitless tree. I mean, what comes to your mind when you see it? I mean, what good is it? There's no leaves there. It provides no shade. It provides no comfort. I mean, and when you look at it, there's no desire to even want to go in a direction. None whatsoever. None whatsoever. However, this tree here, same kind of tree, a fig tree, but it's fruitful. Leaves all over the place. People are attracted to it. And one thing about fruit trees of people who bear fruit is that you don't have to do anything. When you're a good person and people know it, what do? They come to you. They do. But on the other hand, if you are unfruitful, if you're barren, if you're not doing any of those kind of things, people have a tendency to not come in your direction at all. Why? Because you have nothing to offer. Absolutely nothing to offer. But the fruitful tree stands by itself. And just because what it has to offer, people migrate to it. Automatically, they migrate to it. And so goodness is attributed to or is a quality of the Holy Spirit. If a Christian has the Spirit in him or her, it shows. And it must do so by demonstrating good actions. If this is true, and it is, then the opposite is true also. One thing we know about being attributed to something, it has to manifest itself. For example, many of us may suffer from allergies, right? And it demonstrates itself by runny eyes, runny nose, or stuffy nose. It has to, because if you have this allergy in you, it's going to manifest itself. It has to. And so the same way it is with the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God is in you, that Spirit has to manifest itself. It has to come out. You know, we talked about love, joy, peace, and tonight we're focusing on goodness. if the Spirit of God is in you, then that has to come out and manifest itself. Doing good is a personal choice, and at times it can be a hard choice. However, if you do it often and consistently, it will become your character. Hard choices are hard choices because it forces us to do something that we wouldn't normally ordinarily do. Okay? So being good, it's a choice that you have to make. And as a Christian, it's a choice that we must make, because there are times when it's easier not to do good than it is to do good. And I believe Brother Sheffield alluded to that earlier about the choices we make and about being led by the Spirit. So if we are Spirit-filled, then we will be led by the Spirit. So demonstrating goodness, bearing fruit, is something we all can do and must do. And it's regardless of the person, regardless of position, regardless of status. You can be poor and do good. You can be uneducated and do good. You could be bankrupt on your last leg and still do good. The way God has set this up, that when the Spirit of God is in you and we're required to bear fruit of the Spirit, it's irrespective of person. It is something that we must do and we should do. So to understand goodness in the context, in this context, means that we have to just take a look back at what provoked Paul to write this letter. And so that's what I want to do for a little bit right now. When I prepared this lesson, I'm familiar with Galatians, and most of you are too. But what I decided to do was just take this letter, take it out, sit down, and just read from chapter 1 to chapter 6 and see what I can ascertain from the text without trying to exegete. And if you're a Bible student, you know that's hard to do, because every time you come across a word, you want to look it up, you want to do a word search, you want to go to Ephesians, you want to do all that jumping around. But for this purpose is here, all I wanted to do was just read the text and get the true feel and flavor of what Paul was dealing with these Galatian churches. And so here are some of my observations as we move on. Paul had great love for the churches in Galatia. I mean, this thing was palpable from the beginning of the letter to the end of the letter. You can see the love and concern that he had for the Christians there. The letter also has a paternalistic and a protective tone to it, almost like a parent will have towards a child when it's in danger. And so Paul spent some time with these folks there, and he had this type of fatherly relationship with them, protective relationship with it. And when you read this book, you see it. It's right there. Another thing, another one of my observations is that it has the tone of disappointment as well. Paul labored with these brothers. He labored with those sisters there. And he was disappointed because when he left, he had encouraged them to remain true to the faith and to endure tribulations as he had endured tribulation. And so something happened that caused him to write this letter. And we know that the Galatian churches were organized during Paul's first missionary journey. And I hope this comes up too. Everybody see that. That's what Sister Clark said. Hey, don't get too technical here. So don't be afraid of the map, everybody. I don't have a lot of time, and I won't spend a lot of time here. But I want you to look at, if you can see the colors, the red line is where Paul started out on his missionary journey. And you can see that he started out in the city of Antioch. And with Paul initially, it was Paul, Barnabas, and a young brother by the name of John Mark. Okay, and they sailed, they left, went down to Seleucia. That's where the port is. They left their port, and they went to the island of Cyprus. They did some preaching and teaching there. And then they went on up to Phrygia. That's in Pamphylia. And that's where, if you know some Bible, that's where John Mark left off. John Mark said, hey, you know, I done sailed to Cyprus. I done sailed here. Bruh, had enough. I'm going back. I can't take all of this preaching and teaching. So John Mark heads back right there. But Paul and Barnabas, they kept going. And they went to the city of Antioch in Pisidia. And that's where Paul preached his first recorded sermon. Did a wonderful job there in Antioch, so much so that many of the Jewish and the Gentiles there believed, and they became faithful. And they actually asked Paul to come back again and to teach and to preach again in the synagogue. In the synagogue, that's where it was. And so at this time, at his second preaching, something happened. The Judaizers were there, and these were the guys who, well, they saw what Paul had did, and many people were obeying the gospel. They became extremely jealous, and they put the pressure on Brother Paul from that point all the way through the region of Galatia, and that's where the letter is written to. If you can see that region up there where it says Galatia, when Paul traveled there, that's where everywhere he went, preaching and teaching, the Judaizers was right there. And also in that region, near the city of Iconium, it had got so intense that they actually stoned Paul, and he almost died. They drug him out of the city, put him out there at the gates, left him to die, but the brothers came around him, and Paul somehow revived. And guess what he started doing again? Preaching and teaching again. Preaching and teaching again. This was a serious brother doing good things. And when he got to Derbe, that's where he kind of ended his trip. And he and Barnabas, they preached in Derbe, and they made a decision to say, let's go back and strengthen the churches. What a good brother. What a good brother. And so they leave Derbe. Now they backtrack. And that's what if you follow the blue arrow, that's what the blue arrow is doing. They go right back into the heat of the battle, preaching the word, confirming the word. And while they're doing this, the Bible says he is ordaining elders in every city, okay? And elders were extremely necessary because Paul knew that he couldn't stay there. And so he had set up elders to do what they're supposed to do. And so he's preaching, he's teaching, he's admonishing the people, and all at the same time, they're going through this fierce opposition, fierce hatred, all of this opposition from the Judaizers. And at the same time, he's building intimate relationships. As most of you may know that I'm part of the mission team here. And so I've been to Africa twice and Uganda specifically. And I tell you, when you go on those trips and you go into those congregations, you go from house to house, teaching people, meeting people, you build some of the best relationships ever. And the folks love you, they appreciate you, and it's none of that is taken for granted. And when you leave, they want you to come back. Brother Ray and Randy, you know, they're overseas now. And when Ray was here last, he said, Sam, they're asking about you. I said, Ray, I really don't mind going. I love the people, I love the work, but I wish, you know, we had some of that Star Trek stuff just beam me on over there because, only thing I don't like is that airplane trip. It's just so long. It really it is. And that's something I have to overcome. But I really want to go again. It's good work. It's profound work. And you're building relationships. You're building intimacy. And it's a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. And so that's what Paul was experiencing. When he came back, leaving Derbe, going all the way back through Galatia, they're, you're eating with people, you're fellowshipping with people, you're laughing, you're sharing stories, you're doing all of this kind of stuff, okay? And so Paul did that. And you can hear it in the tone of his letter. So if you follow the blue line, you see when they go back to Phrygia, then they come back to Antioch. And that's the end of his first trip. However, when he got back, there are more Judaizers there preaching the same thing, want to preach law and all this kind of stuff. And during this time, there was a Jerusalem Council. And Jerusalem Council dealt specifically with circumcision and with Gentiles, what they have to do or what they shouldn't have to do to be members of the body of Christ. And so shortly after the Jerusalem Council, shortly after that, Paul received word from the churches of Galatia. Now, this trip is about 9 months. Okay, so it's a short trip. It really wasn't a lot of time at all. That's why when you read Galatians and Paul says, how soon? That's why, because it wasn't a long period of time. Really, it wasn't. So Paul went through the Jerusalem Council, and now the word has gotten to him that, I talk so much and I lost my space. I know my lesson, though, I really do. So anyway, it was at this time that Paul had received word from the brethren there. And if you can just imagine the news flashes, and here's what Paul received. The Galatian churches were taken over by certain Judaizers. Boy, that must have been painful. That must have been painful. They were taken over by certain Judaizers. Now, just imagine how Paul must have felt by receiving news like that. He must have thought to himself, man, I done ordained elders. You know, I done told them what to look out for. And still, they were overtaken. Still, they were overtaken. And so, what did the Judaizers say? The Judaizers complained, or they proclaimed, that Paul was a false prophet and shouldn't be trusted. So in Galatians 1 and 2, Paul is here defending his apostleship. That's what those two chapters are dealing with. Look, I received my apostleship from Jesus Christ himself. I didn't get it from nobody else but from Christ. And so those two chapters are dealing with Paul defending his apostleship. All right? The Judaizers also proclaim that the Gentiles were required to keep the law of Moses. And so in chapters 3 and 4, he argues the case for grace over law. The law had everything to deal with sin and death. If you go back to the law, that's like immediate death. You have nothing to look forward to. The law promised sin and it promised death. The law was never designed to make you a good person. It was never designed to save you. All it did was brought about how bad of a person you were, and you could do nothing about it, and you were condemned to die. And also in chapters 3 and 4, he dealt with grace has everything to do with liberty and life. This also goes back to what Brother Sheffield said earlier, that in grace takes care of all the law because of one word, love. Because if I love you, I'm not going to lie on you. I won't steal from you. I won't covet from you. I won't hate you. So grace takes care of all of that, all right? And so in grace, we have life and we have liberty, but our liberty is never for the occasion to sin. So just because there's no law, it's not saying that you're free to sin, because love takes care of all of that. Y'all getting this? All right. Now, in chapters 5 and 6, Paul admonishes them to live a spirit-directed life. And that's what brings us back to our emphasis tonight on goodness. I'd like for us to, if you have your Bibles, we may be able to get up on the screen here if my technology is working. Galatians 5:19. So this is the works of the flesh. Idolatry, fornication, uncleanliness, sorcery. And we know all the bad characters are right here. All right. And then Paul goes on to say, if you do these things, there's no way for you to inherit the kingdom of God. And so what was happening in the congregation is that because the Judaizers has infiltrated the churches, you had some people, some groups who were with the Judaizers, and you had some who were grace. And so they're fighting. They're just going at it back and forth. And so Paul is having to deal with this. Wait a minute. This isn't supposed to be this way in the churches of Christ. This is not what I taught you. Okay? And so here they're just going at it. The church is all up in the uproar, all because some want to hold on to the law and others want to hold on to grace. And it's in this book also where Paul talks about a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you read the book, it wasn't a lot of them who got in there and corrupted the church, just a little bit. But it was just enough to upset the congregations there. All right. So the question is, since a little leaven leavens a whole lump, and we know that that the law brings forth sin and death, and because if we try to keep the law, it's going to bring about all of this here, that's something that we should not do, and we shouldn't be a part of it. And so the question tonight to us is, what good can you do in your communities? Remember at the beginning we talked about communities, in your home, and even in the church. We need some good in the political system too, don't we? Congress could use some good too. We got all those Republicans in there, can't do nothing. I digress, I'm sorry. I digress. But anyway, and so the point of the lesson tonight is for us to do some introspection about goodness and where we are in relation to our goodness, because it goes back to a choice that we make individually. And goodness all the time is not an easy thing to do. It takes work. I mean, it's a conscientious effort. If you look at what Paul and Barnabas did, all the things that they suffered from the hands of those Judaizers, they never, at least it's not written in the Bible, where they had a revengeful spirit towards them. They didn't go and try to get a gang of people and fight them and beat them up. They didn't do any of that. They maintained their integrity. They let the Spirit lead them. Remember in Paul, one instance, he said, follow me as I follow Christ. Be imitators of me as I'm an imitator of Christ. Christ did the same thing. And so to live the Spirit-filled life, we have got to be the same way. And it takes courage, really. It takes a whole lot of courage, because there again, the tendency is for us to fall back and do what we want to do and not to do the good that we should do. And it takes purposeful attitude to do good. Really, it does. And that's where, oh, sorry about that. I'm glad I know my lesson. I don't really, I don't need the paper anyway. And so anyway, that's the charge for us. In your home tonight, what can you start doing good? When you go to work tomorrow, what can you start doing good? In the church, at Greenville Avenue, today, tonight, what can you start doing good? That's what this is all about. If the Spirit of God is in you, and I know it is, it's there somewhere. And Paul had the same confidence. If you read Galatians, he had the same confidence in them too. He said, after I write this letter, I'm confident that you will do what you're supposed to do. And I'm kind of, putting that in my own words there. And the same hold for us tonight and forevermore. So we want to make that commitment to be Spirit-led and to do the good that we are required to do. Because if not, if you're not led by the Spirit, then you're led by the flesh. And he said, there's no way that you can inherit the kingdom of God like that. Absolutely no way. No way whatsoever. And so our encouragement and my task to you, this is very simple. Do good. Be good. You know what that looks like. You know when your kid's good. You know when people are good to you. You be good. That's what it's about. And I have another scripture here. Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. Now, you know, don't get hung up. Don't be technical on that word opportunity. Don't say, Brother Clark, I didn't have the opportunity to do good. I ain't falling for that. No way. There's always an opportunity for you to do good every day. Wherever you are, let us shine this light. Let us do the good that we're supposed to, do. Amen. Is my goodness tree back up there? I think I'll stop right there. That may be it. Oh, yeah, there it is. And so now we're back to the goodness. Wasn't that an easy lesson? Did I listen to Sister Clark? She said keep it simple, because I sure wanted to go deep, but that's for another day. And so the point is just simple, y'all. Let's be good at home. Let's be good in the community. Let's be good at work. More important, let's be good at church, and let's be good to one another, okay? And one of the ways that we can do good at church, in our church community, is to volunteer to help work. And so we'll hear more about that a little bit later. And I know that that for those who are in the visual audience here, that you all are probably on top of all of this. But what's good about what we're doing now is that the message is going out to our listening audience, so people, other folks get a chance to hear this message. And because of that, I want to read this quote on this slide here. And it says that, I can read it. God is good. What God does is good because of the good it does. And we are called to do good. And that was a quote I picked up, and I thought it wasn't a complete quote, but I just wanted to keep it simple. And if you read it, if you understand it, you get it, really you do. And so it's a hard choice, but it's in the middle of hard choices where you define who you really are. In hard choices, if you are a person who always yields to the flesh, then that says something about your character. On the other hand, if you are a person who deals with hard choices and you make the hard choice, that says something about your character as well. So let's be people who make hard choices, and more importantly, be people who do good. And that's my lesson for tonight. It really is. And so at this time, I'd like to take the opportunity to just extend the invitation. And while doing that, I just want to share a little bit from a book I read. And it's called Who Switched the Price Tags? And just very briefly, the author talks about how when he was a kid and during Halloween time, you know, around what they call Devil's Night, when people go out and do bad things and stuff like that, well, he and a friend of his, they broke into a department store, not to steal, but they just changed the price tags around. And so stuff that costs $100, they put $1 on it. And stuff that costs $1, they put $100 on it. And so spiritually, now it has a spiritual application. He says that if we aren't careful, Satan will get into us, switch up our value system, rearrange our priorities, and the things that's supposed to be important, we treat them like they're nothing. And the things that have little value, we place great emphasis and great value on them. And we shouldn't do that. And so tonight, I want you to know that your soul is extremely valuable, so much so that Jesus Christ died for you. That's just, and don't let Satan talk you out of that. Don't let Satan discourage you from that at all. That's high priority. That's something that you need to take under serious consideration. So much so that if you're not a child of God, you should want to be one tonight. Because God loves you and your soul means a lot, because it will determine where you spend eternity. And that's no little thing. That's a long, long time. That's forever. Forever, ever. That's a long time. And so with that, if you're not a member of the body of Christ, if you haven't given your life over to Christ, then we encourage you to do that. If you have a prayer request, anything that's on your heart or mind that you need to share with the congregation, then we encourage you to do that at this time. while we together stand and sing the song.